time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Well, we've got all kinds of controversies to stir up and talk about today. You are in the right place, Michael Brown. Thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can email me directly at Dr. Brown. It's Dr. Brown at askdrbrown.org. Where do I want to start? Okay, let me say this first. Because I had a couple of pre-recorded shows end of last week and then one beginning of this week, didn't get to take as many calls as I normally would like to, and then wasn't able to get to any calls yesterday in my debate with Sir Anthony Buzzard about the deity of Jesus. So if you'd like to ask me any question of any kind, about any controversy, about any biblical theological issue, what we normally reserve for Fridays here on the show, when you've got questions, we've got answers on the line of fire. Anything you want to talk to about, anything you want to dispute about, past issues we've discussed, weigh in on things you didn't get to weigh in on, questions that you've been wondering about, biblical, theological, translation, church, ministry, Jewish people, Israel, moral, social issues. Maybe you want to weigh in on health care reform bill. Go ahead and do it, 866-34-TRUTH, and I'll try to get to as many calls as I can these next few days. All right. Aside from some classic emails that I've received and some things I spotted, posted regarding me recently, I've got to share with you just fascinating and wild stuff. Here's where I want to talk about something controversial. Are you ready? If you've been listening to me through the months, you know that race is not an issue to me, that I'm not a hyper-American patriot, nor do I identify as a Republican. I'm a kingdom person. That's my priority. My bigger prayer is not God bless America, it's God your kingdom come to America. I put very little trust in the political system, although I pray for our government and I pray for righteous leaders to be raised up. But a year and a half ago, when Mr. Obama was Senator Obama and was running in presidential primaries, I began to raise issues with platforms of his that I differed with. And to my real surprise, because I'd never been called this in my life or had these accusations raised against me, people began to call in and say, why do you have to keep bringing up race? I said, race? What are you talking about, race? Why do you have to keep bashing Obama? I said, I'm not bashing Mr. Obama. I differ with some of his policies. Here's a black candidate I like. Here's a black candidate I don't like. Here's a female candidate I like. Here's a female candidate I don't like. It's not a race issue. It's not a gender issue. It's issues are the issue. Well, that sensitized me to how deeply the racial issues ran. And I began to tell folks, if race comes up, it's coming up from you, not from me, because it's not an issue to me. And right now, the people with the lowest approval rates in America, even lower than our president, are members of Congress, and in particular, a couple of white people, Nancy Pelosi, Harry Reid. It's absolutely not a race issue to me. So I want you to listen to me very carefully. I raised a concern. I raised a concern when people were voting for President Obama and black Christians called me and said they're concerned that their church is praying for him to be president, and these callers differed with his policies and were greatly concerned about his policies and felt it would take America in the wrong direction, felt they were contrary to the best interest of the kingdom of God and the people of God and the nation as a whole. And they encouraged me to keep speaking out about the issues. I said, I have a concern. I would love to see a black president in my lifetime. I would love to have the joy of voting for a black president and to tell the whole world that what's past is past in America, that the racism that existed, that the horrors of slavery, that segregation, that injustice, that's a thing of the past, that I would absolutely love to vote for a black president in my lifetime. I'd love to see that happen, and the message that would send would be wonderful. But if it is the wrong person, and the wrong person comes into office, that is going to have a negative racial backlash. That having the wrong person making the wrong decisions would stir up negative racial backlash. I spoke about that probably a year and a half ago. The concerns that I raised then, I raise again now. That having the wrong person sending our nation in a wrong direction and making decisions that are displeasing in the sight of God could create a negative backlash against black Americans. It's a concern I had. I raise it again. You think I'm crazy in saying it? You think I'm crazy even to broach the subject? Look, you have a man like Barney Frank. Barney Frank is a out homosexual congressional leader, well known, of course. And he's been out for many years. There was a scandal, sexual scandal he was involved with years ago. That's passed. He continues to be voted in easily where he is a representative of his people. And recently, there are allegations that people at a Tea Party were calling him, you know, slurs, anti-homosexual slurs. And you think there's no justification for it. There's no justification for racial slurs. There's no justification for homosexual slurs. There's no justification for bad-mouthing another human being. That's simply wrong. You don't call people by names and phrases that, you know, are derogatory and insulting, period. You don't do that. That being said, you realize that when someone is associated, whatever Nancy Pelosi would be associated with in her person, okay, is going to be treated negatively now because of stances that she would take, all right? This is just the way it happens. And by the way, the biggest outrage to me, in what's taking place with our government now is simply this, that people who were elected to do the will of the people are saying, we don't care about the will of the people. We don't care that the polls are telling us don't vote for this. We don't care that the polls are saying don't sign this. We don't care about that. What we care about is a particular ideology we have. That, to me, is a major problem. But all the things that are happening, we should have seen coming. They are really no surprise. They are what we were told would happen in the campaigns if we really listened. And if we voted wrongly, we only have ourselves to blame. How about that? 866-34-TRUTH. A question from a caller. Didn't want to go on the air to ask, but why some churches don't use musical instruments? The basic mentality would be there's no reference to musical instruments in the New Testament, in short, that it talks about singing and making melody in your hearts as unto the Lord. That there would be synagogal forms of worship that would have no musical instruments. To this day, you don't have musical instruments in Orthodox synagogues, but you'll have them in what are called Reformed temples. So the presence of musical instruments, that would have been unusual in the ancient Jewish synagogal setting. You don't see it in a mosque today in Islam, for example, and that the New Testament makes no reference to musical instruments. The answer, of course, would be that the Psalms were the hymn book of the early believers, and that the Psalms make ample reference to musical instruments, that there was musical instrumentation that David set up in the temple worship, and that we should worship God with everything we have, and that however we can make melody and music to him, we ought to do it. 866-34-TRUTH. Now, I want to address the spirit that is behind a lot of the anti-government protests right now, and I want to raise some serious cautions about that. I'll do that a little later in the broadcast. Before I go to the phones, though, check this out. Are you ready? Somehow, the moment it's known that you're in ministry, it's assumed that you get rich off ministry. Whereas there are a tiny, 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 tiny minority of people in ministry who reach some kind of celebrity status and make a lot of money. But the great majority of people you meet in ministry through the years do it sacrificially. Many leave jobs and careers. Many have to serve sacrificially because it's for the kingdom. I don't personally work with anybody and haven't personally worked with anybody in years and years and years and years and years, really as long as I can remember, who is getting rich off the gospel. If there's this perception that you are, and then when people attack you and they are critics, they go to your website and they see that you have materials for sale. Of course, they don't notice that you have all kinds of materials that are free. They notice you have materials for sale, and they assume if you have materials for sale, which just about everybody, every organization would, then you must be bringing in the dough. So we come back. I've got to read this charge. You've got to find out what kind of car I drive. This is just amazing. And how much my suits actually cost. I just got to share this with you. And a few other people who have notified me that I'm not saved, and a bunch of other folks aren't saved. Tom from Minnesota, stay with us. We'll get your call right after the break. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. The number is always to call 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Because we had a couple of shows that were pre-recorded end of last week, beginning of this week, I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast today that I will be taking your calls on anything you want to talk about today, maybe tomorrow as well, instead of just on Friday. So if you've got something you've been wondering about, you weren't able to call in when I was debating Anthony Buzzard on the deity of Jesus yesterday, then this is a great time to call in. Any question relating in any way to the Line of Fire? Okay, before we go to the phones, check this out. After I was on the Tyra Banks show, and I was reading a lot of the posts going back and forth discussing the comments I had made and the comments others in the discussion had made, the common theme was there were so many interruptions and people would let me talk that it was frustrating. I said, okay, let me just take 9-10 minutes and lay out the points that I wanted to make on the broadcast that I was not able to get fully out, and told people, hey, think about it, come to your own conclusions. So people appreciated us doing that on YouTube. Others were quite hostile towards me doing it. And one man, now known as Erica, identifies as transgender, has been becoming a woman for a year now based on the profile. In his / her 40s, has been attacking me on the website, which is fine. I mean, we get attacked constantly. Most of the stuff I don't see. But what? You got to hear this. Here's one of the comments. This is on my YouTube post where I lay out issues about, quote, transgender children. What you won't see is doctors in quotes, Brown, sit down and defend his transphobic theories with experts in the field of gender research because they would shred him. By the way, in point of fact, I'm not an expert in gender research. I'm an expert in different fields, but got called by God to deal with homosexual transgender issues. So dove in, have learned from the experts, and was representing accurately what experts say. This man is just another drug addict who is flushing his life down the toilet until he found God and realized the power of delusion and persuasive words can be used to influence the weak-minded. Go to his website and check out the store. Funny how money always seems to be the way to save your soul. I'd love to see this guy's bank account. First thing, the only name I could use is the name you use here. It's Erica. Don't know what your actual name is. You probably got more money in the bank than I'd be very happy if I had a lot of money in the bank and could use it to help lots of people. I'd be very happy that it just ain't the case. But I got saved when I was 16 and a half, okay, and gave up everything that was of value and importance to me to follow Jesus. The idea that, now, I did it, or you did it. If I'm talking to someone you came out of drugs or alcohol addiction or some other wasted lifestyle, that you did it because you found religion profitable. God help, why do people believe this? But here, it gets better. Ultimately, this man's agenda is entirely motivated by his radical religious organization, yet another deluded pack of morons invoking their imaginary deity as justification for sweeping the earth clean of all that is unholy. Laughable. It's hard to believe that people still fall for this sort of ridiculous nonsense of the 21st century. How much do you want to bet that Dr. Brown drives a Mercedes or BMW? I'm only laughing because I got this beat-up Buick LeSabre. If you got a car to donate, don't donate it to me anyway. We've got other folks with more need. But it's kind of, Nancy and I laugh about the car that I drive, and she's got like a 7-year-old Tahoe, just for the record. If we got a brand new car, fine, but we've never spent much on cars anyway. How would you want to, I'm not reading this to defend anything because you're not questioning me. I'm reading it just to say, is this amazing that people think this way? How much do you want to bet that Dr. Brown drives a Mercedes or BMW and one of his suits costs more than most of his followers earn in a week? Well, first, I don't have followers, but do my best to point people to Jesus. Well, if my followers make less than $150 a week, that'd be rough because that's about what I'll spend on a suit. Get them when they're about 50% off at a store. And I've been accused of many things, but no one has ever accused me of wearing expensive suits and driving expensive vehicles. In terms of they saw my vehicle and they saw my suits, if there's one thing I've not excelled at, I apologize for it is fashion. But this was just so amazing. I wanted to share the joy with you. Okay, Tom in Cloquet, Minnesota. Thanks for calling today.
Hey, how you doing, brother?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
Oh, pleasure and honor to speak with you. I wanted to ask you a question about Galatians 2:20, if I may.
Please.
first of all, I appreciated your debate with the Dr. Buzzard yesterday, or Brother Buzzard, whatever his name is.
Yeah, Sir Anthony. Thank you.
Yes, thank you. And I was chuckling as you were speaking about the price of a suit there. That was pretty cute. But I'd love to call you brother, and I'm honored to do so, and I appreciate your presentation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20,
mm-hmm.
where the King James speaks of faith of Christ, and now that's been washed out of there, and says faith in Christ. Could you clarify when your thoughts, any thoughts on that at all? Or?
Yeah, you have the phrase, I live in King James by the faith of the Son of God, or then in Mark, the 11th chapter, in King James, Jesus says, have faith in God, which some would say is literally have the faith of God. So people have made the argument that he's talking about a supernatural faith that is a God kind of faith. But the Greek construction, if you don't know Greek, or if you translate it hyperliterally, you'll say the faith of the Son of God as if it was supernatural faith given by him. But the right translation is faith in the Son of God. It's a Greek construction, and that's the way of saying faith in. So it is, I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus says, have faith in God. And that's a right way to translate the Greek. The King James was just being hyperliteral, but the proper translations you find in all of your modern English versions that say, have faith in God, or I live by faith in the Son of God. So the supernatural thing is the Son of God. It's okay. Not that I have this extraordinary faith, but I put my faith in this extraordinary person, Jesus, and he's the one that gives me that life. Does that make sense?
That's wonderful. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Appreciate that, brother.
Oh, hey, brother, God bless you. Thanks for the call. Appreciate it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Todd in Durham, thanks so much for calling today.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I just wanted to have you weigh in on the health care reform. It seemed like in the last couple of days on Facebook, I've noticed a lot of religious leaders now putting their 2 cents worth in, whereas before, I had a hard time getting religious leaders to speak, you know, truth into politics, and I was very frustrated, by that, but now it seems like now that it's going to directly impact religious leaders' back pocket, they're willing to weigh in. What is the proper approach, or what is the proper jurisdiction of the clergy into the realm of politics? And should they be speaking truth, God's truth, into the political world?
All right. That's a great question, and one that requires a serious answer. So let's do this. If you'd like to hold through the break, you stay on so you can hear my answer and interact with me on the other side of the break. If you need to go, I will answer your question first thing on the other side of the break. Why all of the talk now from religious leaders about health care reform? Is it more than on other issues? Is it financially motivated? Should religious leaders be involved speaking into politics at all? If so, how much? Great questions, Todd. Very relevant. We will tackle them when we come back right here on The Line of Fire.
Truth Radio Network. Send the
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, taking your calls on a wide range of subjects, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And talking right now about healthcare reform, about the role of religious leaders, Christians in government and politics. Todd from Durham, you had said that you were frustrated because you didn't find clergy, religious leaders speaking into political issues sufficiently, and now you see it happening with healthcare reform. Could you just explain your perspective a bit more, that you felt that religious leaders were not speaking up about issues enough before?
Well, I've had a discussion with my pastor, and he said that basically he didn't feel like it was his jurisdiction to speak into politics. And then I see on his Facebook last night that, you know, he's asking what people think about the health care bill. And now I know there are certain religious leaders out there that have spoken about this, and, you know, men and women that I respect greatly. However, it seems like a lot of local pastors have been scared to delve into the realm of, you know, what's going on politically in the country. And, you know, when I think, you know, we may be in the scariest time in our country's history. I mean, it's, you know, I think we could be at a point in time similar to what we saw back in the 1850s, you know, around the time of the Civil War, where there's that much division in the country. And I think that clergy historically in this country have played a very important role in political movements, whether it be Martin Luther King Jr. or the Black Road Brigade back during the Revolutionary War period.
Railroad. I just bought this book used the other day. I'm holding in my hand. It's called Black Prophets of Justice, Activist Clergy Before the Civil War. So your point's well taken. Let me give you some responses, and I appreciate you clarifying that for me. Okay, number one, I believe it's important that we address issues of righteousness, of morality, of social concern, that's part of the gospel. James 1:27 lays it out clearly, that true religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to care for widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Sometimes we just want to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and forget that we are actually supposed to be involved in social justice and standing up, or for example, for the rights of the unborn. I believe every church in America should be standing up for the rights of the unborn and working against the horrors of abortion. I believe when we see other things happening, social inequality, injustice of different kinds, the church should have been leading the way with issues of segregation, and the church never should have been divided over the issue of slavery when you have such a horrific practice taking place in front of our eyes and some Christians thinking it's okay. So on the one hand, I believe that we need to be much more vocal. God's given me a particular burden about homosexual issues, so reaching out to those struggling with homosexuality with the compassion of Jesus, but standing against gay activism with a clear voice and with courage. I believe that's part of our calling as a prophetic people, part of our calling to be salt and light in the world, part of our calling to expose error, part of our calling to be praying for the kingdom of God to come and the will of God to be done, that we're not looking for a theocracy, but for godly influences, and that's what we seek to do. And I am quite sure that many have just bought into a certain dichotomy, Todd, that it's either spiritual or physical, that we're just supposed to, quote, get people saved and get them ready for heaven, whereas God's goal is ultimately for heaven to come down on the earth, a new heaven, a new earth. And our goal is not to get people saved, but to get them discipled. And get them discipled means living the way Jesus would live in this world. So I think we've drawn away, on the one hand, way too much from issues of righteousness and truth in our society. On the flip side, when we get involved, I believe we get involved too politically. In other words, it becomes a Republican-Democrat issue. It becomes an issue of trying to vote people in and out, more than an issue of how should we live. How should we be addressing these issues in our society, in our communities, in our neighborhoods? How can we speak prophetically to the government and call it to do what's right? So that we seem to either miss it by becoming like spiritual Gnostics and we or evangelical Gnostics, where we make a division between the spiritual and the natural, or we just buy into the political scene. Do you follow what I'm saying in terms of the two extremes we tend to go to?
Yeah. I clearly see that. And in my Christian walk, I guess the way the Lord has worked in my life is to get rid of the compartmentalization of, you know, what's the difference between the secular and the spiritual. I mean, mm-hmm. Jesus, he's invaded all areas of my life, whether it be, you know, Sunday morning at church or Monday through Friday at work, or, you know, in the evenings out on the town. I mean, and especially in my political life. And I guess, prophetically speaking, as you mentioned, you know, I've been focusing on the prophets and prophecy. It seems to really be coming to mind for a lot of Christians nowadays. And very concerned about the move towards a New World Order, which sounds like a kooky term to a lot of people, but you listen to political leaders around the world right now, that's what they're calling for. They create a problem, they cause a reaction, and then they provide the solution. And I believe if our religious leaders were more in tune with the timeliness of God's word and foretelling of events to come, then we could speak truth, and we could have, and I believe we will have revival in the midst of this, but unfortunately, I think we're also in a time of apostasy where many people in church are just hiding from the truth because they don't want to let go of the materialistic goodies that they've accumulated here in this kind of Western culture.
It is a challenge living here in America, and you know, I fully understand, and I've watched it happen almost 40 years in the Lord now, that we can line up the headlines with biblical prophecy, and then we have to keep changing it. But we know there is a spirit of the world. We know that the kingdom of God is of a different spirit. We know there's a conflict. And when you read the prophetic books, what you see is they're preparing people for what's coming, but they're constantly speaking a now word to their generation. And I believe that's what we have to do. And even if we're involved politically, we cannot put our whole trust in the political system, because then it just becomes, we got to see the Republican Party and now they'll solve the problems. Whereas what will solve the problems is the church rising up in the love of God, the compassion of God, and the power of the Spirit in righteousness and purity, living out the values that God has given us. That's ultimately what brings societal transformation. Hey, Todd, a great call. I appreciate it very much. God bless you, man.
All right, God bless you, too. Dr. Brown, just to mention, there's a film on YouTube called A Lamp in the Dark. It's a history of the Bible.
Uh-huh.
Fantastic film. You ought to check it out.
Awesome. Thank you. You know, the fact is, the Bible is the most dangerous book to many governments. It's the most banned book in terms of countries you can't get it into. And spreading biblical literacy in the hearts and minds of God's people and then into the world really makes a radical difference. We come back. I mentioned a couple emails I want to read to you. I'll do that. But I want to talk to you about concerns I have with the anti-government sentiment. As much as I'm grieved by the direction the government is going, I want to talk about something on the other side. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us, friends. Today on The Line of Fire, Michael Brown. So glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. If you missed my debate with Sir Anthony Buzzard yesterday on the deity of Jesus, just go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. You can listen to the debate there. And tomorrow, before the broadcast here live, I'm scheduled to debate Dr. James White on his program, which is internet only, The Dividing Line, debating Calvinism. We're continuing the debate. We just started on my program, now bringing it to his with 90 minutes uninterrupted. I'm scheduled to present some texts he's asked me to exegete tomorrow. And then a week later, he's scheduled to exegete texts that I've presented. And I've been praying about this, that God's truth would shine forth, that to the extent he has insight, it would shine forth. To the extent I have insight, it would shine forth, and that God's people would be edified through it. You say, aren't you convinced your views are right? Yes, I am. I'm convinced that Dr. James White is a dear brother in the Lord and brings an important perspective, and we need to sift through the evidence that we present for the good of the body. Okay, I've raised this on and off over the months that I've been with you, or years that we've been talking here on the radio. The concern I have that as people get upset with what's happening in the government, the Tea Party movement, other things, which, again, you could see coming. It was obvious people were upset with the direction the government was going, and it had it with much of the political system or with the current ruling powers, that it would have a lot of good in it. In other words, people waking up, people getting motivated, people getting mobilized, people saying we have to take a stand, etc. That was good and positive. The negative would be that it would be mixed with anger. It would be mixed with rebellion. I'm really sensitive to this because I've preached on the theme of Jesus' revolution now for over 10 years. And I always preach that it is not rebellion. It is not anger. It is not using intimidation. It is, we're talking about Jesus' revolution now, following in the footsteps of Jesus, laying down our lives for a dying world, following in his footsteps of self-denial and taking up the cross, not taking up the sword, but perhaps being subject to the sword. In other words, maybe we'll be the objects of violent persecution, but we will never be the persecutors. And I'm always reminded of what's written in James chapter 1, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So I just want to encourage you. Maybe you listen to a lot of conservative radio and you're getting really stoked and you're against where the government's going, against where the president's going, against where Congress is going, etc. I just want to caution you not to mingle your grief and burden and concern over issues, moral issues, social issues, etc., with human anger. If there's an anger that's a holy anger, it comes out very differently. It's not name-calling, it's not swearing, it's not, that's the enemy, it's grieved and it wants to do what's right. So be really careful. Don't just get caught up with the conservative political spirit, because when you do, you get out of the Holy Spirit. And yet, get in the Holy Spirit and then take a stand for what's right. Got it? Okay, you got to hear this. Troy, I want to talk to you directly. You wrote to me on March 13th and said, the Holy Spirit wants me to bring these facts to your attention, Dr. Brown. Troy, I want to tell you that was not the Holy Spirit. That was your own mind. You are not speaking for God. You are not speaking for the Holy Spirit. You are not speaking for the Word of God. You may be a dear brother, but you are deceived, dear friend. And the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you that. So what does Troy say? The Holy Spirit told me, Dr. Brown, not only is James White not born again, nor are you and William Lane Craig. Then he goes on to say, it's because I do not hold to once saved, always saved. Well, of course, there's the silly contradiction there, because when I was first saved and prayed the prayer and got in according to once saved, always saved people, I had no idea there was any such thing as once saved, always saved or not, so I didn't believe against it. So if I was saved, then I am. Sadly, though, Troy says, it is unlikely you, Craig or White, will ever be born again. Praise the Lord for this discernment. Amen. Troy, that's not discernment. That's deception. I am saved. Dr. Craig is saved. James White is saved. Hopefully you are saved by believing in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, by turning from sin by his grace and saying, Jesus, you are Lord. I believe you died for me, rose from the dead, and my life is submitted to you by your grace. That's the gospel, friends. The bizarre thing is that Troy now sends me another email that he thinks will be helpful in my debate with Dr. White. You know, it's really interesting. Folks are now coming out of the woodwork just about every week from another camp explaining why I'm not saved because I don't fit in their particular camp, which means that everyone's pointing a finger at the other person saying none of them are saved by God's grace. I hope all these folks are. But Troy, that's not discernment, that's deception. May the Lord grant you repentance. We'll be back. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us. Michael Brown, always delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. You know how grieved I am when people within the body think that they are the only ones who have the truth. And it's one thing to say that Jesus is the only way to the Father. It's one thing to say that if he did not have to die for the sins of the world, if there was another way to God, then God would have not required his son to die. The son would not have come and given up his life. That's one thing to hold to that. That's the fundamental message of the gospel. Otherwise, there are many ways to God. Jesus didn't have to die. Paul writes to the Galatians and says that if righteousness could come through the law, then the Messiah died in vain. If by our own works of righteousness or efforts we could become right in God's sight, then the Messiah didn't have to die. That's fundamental to the gospel. Therefore, we call Hindus to believe. We call Muslims to believe. We call Jewish people to believe. We call atheists to believe. We call Buddhists to believe. We call people of all backgrounds to believe because Jesus is the way and the only way to the Father. It's another thing when within the body that because I don't agree with your particular doctrine, I say you're not saved, and you don't agree with my particular doctrine, you say I'm not saved, that I'm sure grieves the heart of God. And it would almost be like brothers and sisters in a family getting into a battle. Well, you're not really part of the family because you like blue pants and I like green pants. And you say, well, doctrine's more important than that. Yeah, but the extreme comments that we get, you have to understand, I feel bad for the people that write these things. I feel bad for their exclusivism. I feel bad for their self-deception. I feel bad that they don't recognize the richness of what God's doing. So here's another one. This is March 20th. Lyrical wrote in. Thank you for your reply. With something written back to them about, with much respect for you and also for Dr. Brown, remember that the only way to get to heaven is by being born of the water, baptism in Jesus' name, and the Spirit, receiving the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in other tongues, as was taught by Jesus in John chapter 3. Unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Also remember that there's only one God, which is Jesus Christ, not three or three persons, because three persons equals three deities equals three gods. I hope you all get this revelation. Thanks. God bless. So if you are a Trinitarian, you're not saved. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. If you were not baptized specifically in a formula in Jesus' name, you're not saved. Lyrical, you're going to be really surprised. You're going to be really surprised when you stand before God one day to see a whole lot of people you didn't expect to be there. I hope to see you there too, based on the scripture that says whoever has the Son has the Father also, even though you're denying other scriptural truths. I hope to see you there. Someone actually claimed you're a heretic. I hope that you do make it in. I hope to be very surprised. I hope that people that are with groups that are fringe and that you wonder what they believe, and is it orthodox at all, or does it fit with New Testament faith at all? I hope to be very surprised. But I remind you, the old saying that heaven at one and the same time will be a great eye-opener and a great mouth-closer. You'll be shocked to see some people there. But they will be shocked to see you there. Oh, and I'm quite sure there'll be plenty of people shocked to see me there. I just hope I won't be too shocked to see others, because I want to have my hope as broad as I can in terms of Jesus and his work, while absolutely warning as clearly as I can that there's only one way to God, there's only one way to be saved, there's only one way to receive mercy from his throne, and that is through the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone. Nothing else can ever save. And as I started the show today, please hear everything I'm saying in the context of our whole message here. And let's really pray for righteousness to rise. Our country's at a very critical point right now. Let's really pray for the kingdom of God to be advanced through this. Not man's anger, not human frustration, but the kingdom of God. We could see great things happen in the days to come. You have an awesome day. Be back with you tomorrow.